Well, last week, and I've got extra outlines from last week if you want those, and I'm sure that we can get CDs from last week too. But last week we examined four important aspects of decision making in the will of God, and you see my title there, Decision Making in the Will of God, meaning in the parameters of the will of God, making decisions in, that are in the will of God. And another way to put that is making decisions God's way. And that's probably the way I'll refer to it mostly. It's a little easier to say and easier to understand. But we looked at four aspects, kind of an overview of decision-making God's way last week. And everybody that was here last week said that they learned something new. So that was good. I'm glad to hear that because I've been learning a lot new in the last 5 years and specifically in the last couple months as I've studied this subject in depth. But I want to just, in your outline, you can see that review a little bit from last week. And those four important aspects of decision making we talked about last week were the importance of decisions making. And we ultimately discovered that no decision is unimportant. And I shared an example of accepting the invitation to go to an FCA meeting, Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, my freshman year of high school. And where did that lead me? I ultimately met my wife through FCA. I met John Bryson, who is my contact at this church, through FCA, all kinds of things, through that one decision. The relationships and critical decisions in my life came, started with that one simple decision to say yes to Coach Fletcher. And we looked at that and saw that no decision is a small decision. All of our small decisions lead to large decisions. And we can all think of those type of decisions. Yeah, I remember that. All I did was make this decision. And wow, if you follow that way out, look where it came. And all of a sudden it was decisions that had huge consequences in our life. The next thing we looked at was the motivation for decision making, or motivation for decision making. Yes, there is a secondary motivation we talked about to in decision making that we want the best. In a sense, we want to make sure that we are in the will of God. But ultimately, there is a primary goal in decision making or motivation in decision making, and that came from these two verses in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So we want to be glorifying to God. And the way we do that is that we please Him. And it even gives us some parameters, whether you eat or drink. I mean, every little thing we do, and then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, is whether home or absent, wherever we are. So whatever we do, and wherever we are, we want to bring glory to God by pleasing Him, by obeying Him. So we talked about that was the primary motivation for decision making. We want to make decisions according to God's way so that we glorify Him and please Him. The next thing we talked about was important terms in decision making. And I got a little thing out there that says, which will? And we talk about the will of God, and we see in Scripture, the Scripture specifically speaks about two different types of will. So when somebody talks about the will of God, we got to understand what kind of will are we talking about. And we looked at those two that specifically are mentioned in Scripture. One of them is the decreed will of God, or the sovereign will of God, you've probably heard. So there's the decreed will of God, and that's God's plan, as we looked in Ephesians there, for the world. And those are secret things. We don't know the sovereign will of God. That's in His hands. We don't know that. We can't understand it even probably if He revealed it to us. And so there's a sovereign will of God. And there's also, besides the decreed will or sovereign will, there's the directive will, the moral will. And that is either in precepts or principles in the Scripture. Either it tells us specifically this is the will of God. You know, in 1 Thessalonians it talks about to abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God. And there's many other things that don't necessarily say this is the will of God, but we know that they're precepts or commands that we need to live our life in this way. There's also principles. And we look at some of the principles that are overarching principles, and we can make decisions based upon those. And that shows us the moral will of God, the directive will of God. Or Michelle brought up last week the permissive will of God. It's decisions that we make every day. We have something to guide us in the Scriptures, in the directive will. He directs our lives morally. And then there's another will we talked about that's not specifically mentioned in Scripture, and that would be the definite will of God or the individual will of God, that God has an individual or a definite will for each one of our lives. But the problem is the Scripture never tells us that He will reveal all the details of that to us. But we can be confident that in what we do have in the directive of the moral will of God, is enough to be able to be exactly where God wants us when He wants us. And in reality, the individual or the definite will of God falls under the sovereignty, the sovereign will of God. He knows exactly where we're going, thankfully, and He knows what's going to happen. He brings the things that pass to help us get where He wants us to go, but He doesn't ever promise us that He will give us specific, like the name of the person we're going to marry. Some people pull their hair out trying, oh gosh, God's got to tell me who I'm going to marry, the name. Well, God's given us enough in His moral will to give us principles by which we can have freedom within that will, liberty, to make a decision that would be pleasing to God. But there's no promise that He'll tell us what color of car to buy. Or many, many specific things sometimes that we seek after that the Scripture doesn't tell us that it's going to tell us. It will not reveal those things to us. So really, ultimately, there's a decreed or sovereign will of God and a moral will of God. And the definite will of God, the individual will for each of our lives, is in the sovereign will of God, but God gives us enough information in the Scripture that we can make decisions that will be pleasing to Him, and we will ultimately be in His moral will, which places us in His sovereign will. So it's important if you didn't catch all that, you can get the CD from last week where we spent a lot of time talking about that and giving examples. In his book, as we think about the definite or individual will of God, in his book, Finding the Will of God, A Pagan Notion, is question mark there, Bruce Waltke writes, when we seek to find God's will, we are attempting to discover hidden knowledge by supernatural activity. And what he's talking about here is, Lord, tell me what color car I need to buy. Tell me who I'm supposed to marry with a name. Lord, reveal things that Scripture doesn't talk about, but I want you to reveal them to me. That's the kind of will he's talking about here. So we're attempting to discover hidden knowledge by supernatural activity. If we are going to find his will on one specific choice, we will have to penetrate the divine mind to get his decision. Finding, in this sense, is really a form of divination. The idea was common in pagan religions. As a matter of fact, it was the preoccupation of pagan kings. But that sort of pagan behavior is what Christ saved us out of. That sort of pagan behavior is what Christ saved us out of. And we looked at a few of those things at the end of last week, of some of the ways that we have all probably used to try to discover the will of God. And in reality, we're asking God to do something He hasn't promised to do, and we're using techniques that are either mystical or from pagan religion, and we don't realize that. We're not doing it with the wrong heart. We think we're doing what's right. And we must remember what we learned. Another verse is key to helping us understand the will of God is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. There's some things that are secret. He doesn't reveal them in the Scripture. He doesn't promise to reveal them to us. It's the sovereign will of God. They're secret. But look at this. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. So what are the things revealed? Well, the words of His law in the Word of God. He has revealed. There's some things that are secret, but there's some things He's revealed to us. And that's what we're supposed to seek after when making decisions, so that we will be within the will of God. And then lastly, we looked at faulty models in decision-making, how not to make decisions, basically. And we went over those briefly and just hit about 9 or 10 of those. And we may or may not, I know I promised that we would try to get to those specifically this week, but there's something more important before we get to those. We may or may not get to those this week. I'm prepared to do, but I doubt if we'll get there. So that'll be the first thing I'll remind you of this that we'll cover next time. But as we think about where we're going today, we've probably all heard people say things like, well, God told me to do such and such. Or God impressed upon my heart to do, fill in the blank. I had a dream where God spoke to me and said, fill in the blank. God spoke to me in prayer and said, or all the circumstances lined up, so I know that it's God's will to fill in the blank. Now, we've probably all, I know if I've used some of those before in my own language in describing how I knew I was in God's will, and I've used those things, and we probably have all either used something similar or heard people use those types of phrases. The question we need to ask is, are these viable ways to discern the will of God or make decisions God's way? Are any of those ways a viable way to discern God's will or make decisions His way? And I want to propose to you tonight that they are not viable ways. None of those are viable ways to learn God's will for our life. Now, I may already be in hot water right now, but that's all right. I want to approach it. I want to try to prove to you that that's the case from Scripture. And if they're not, then there's a crisis in the church today. If those things are not ways that we're supposed to discover God's will, then there's a crisis in the church today. And there's a crisis because the majority of Christians are making decisions through non-biblical means. If that's the case, if they're not viable options in Scripture, and yet people are making decisions that way, then there is a crisis in the church. And I believe this is a crisis in the church. And I mentioned one of the studies that swept through Christianity about, well, it's still kind of still going, but it started probably 15 years ago, 16 years ago, that was not healthy for the body of Christ. There are some good things in it, but all the good things were subtracted out by all the bad things. So what I want us to do is to look at what God says about this. So as we continue our study tonight, we're going to try to look or examine two important truths of decision-making in the will of God in order that we might grow in our understanding of making decisions God's way. So we're going to try to look at two. We're going to look at one for sure, okay, but maybe two. So let's begin this evening by examining the only foundation for decision-making, the only foundation for decision-making. Last week we ended our time by, like I said, looking at faulty methods in decision-making or how not to make decisions. And we hope to get to that tonight, but we may not. Well, what is the foundation, the only foundation for decision-making? What's the only foundation for decision-making? You can answer. What was that, Alicia? The only foundation, key words here, the only foundation, Scripture. For decision-making. The only foundation for decision-making is Scripture. And, of course, you guys knew where I was going to go with that. It's in the 66 books we have here, 39 the Old Testament, 27 the New Testament, written over a 1,500-year period of time by over 40 different authors in three different languages. Not one contradiction in it. It's an amazing book. In fact, it's the most amazing book, is the book. It's what the word Bible means, the book. It's literally the a definite article book, the greatest book ever written. And it's the greatest book ever written because it was written by God. And this evening, I want us to learn about something called cessation. All right? Cessation. C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N. And let's begin first by looking at cessation defined. Cessation defined. What is the definition of cessation? Cessation is the truth that teaches, you can fill in the blanks here, the truth that teaches God no longer speaks to people as he did to the biblical authors and in biblical times. Instead, he speaks only through his completed revelation found in the Bible as understood and applied by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Cessation is a truth that teaches God no longer speaks to people as he did to the biblical authors and in biblical times. Instead, he speaks only through his completed revelation found in the Bible as understood and applied by the Holy Spirit. And you can't leave that last phrase out there, all right? We cannot leave the last phrase out there because then it has no power. Let me say this too. Cessation does not teach that God no longer speaks. It does not teach that. It unashamedly teaches that God does speak today, but not in the same way he did before the Scriptures were completed. All right, cessation teaches that God speaks, all right, but not in the same way he did before the Scriptures were completed. Dave Swavely, and I'll put this up here so you can see it, states in his wonderful book, Decisions, which I mentioned last week, and if you're going to, I've read a lot of books on this, some this big and some this big, but if you were going to invest in any book on this whole subject, this is the book to get. Decisions by Dave Swavely. It's tremendous. It's the best thing I've ever read on this subject, and it's succinct. Many people, there is one that's about 500 pages, which I showed you last week, but most people aren't going to read through there. It's very technical. It's not as to be as practical as this one here. So, in his book, he writes, God does speak today, and he does so practically, personally, and always quite eloquently, but he does so through the written Word of God, made understandable in our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. So cessation does not teach that God doesn't speak anymore. It just teaches he speaks through the Word of God, and he does it so very clearly. Cessation also does not teach that God cannot speak as he did before the completion of the Scripture, but he has chosen not to. All right? Please don't hear me saying that I don't believe God can. God can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to break through and do that, that's fine. But the scripture teaches us that he's chosen not to speak in the same way. Still speaks, but not in the same way he did. Chuck Swindoll, in a book he wrote about the subject, said this about this particular subject: "Those who have a high view of biblical revelation, I find, have a very low view of any extra-biblical revelation. Can God do it? Certainly. He's God, and he's able to do whatever he pleases. Does God do it? In all my years of ministry, I've never found a reliable instance of such revelation. On the other hand, I've seen sincere people get into a lot of trouble and confusion because they relied on extra-biblical truth rather than on the Word of God." Now, listen to what he says, and I want to stress this too, which I did last week. He says, sincere people. Sincere people. We're not talking about people who are trying to deceive people or who are specifically trying to not obey what the Word of God says or do it their own way. These are people who are sincere, like all of us. We want to know what God's will is. We want to make decisions in God's way. So it's sincere people that follow after things that the Scripture says we're not to follow after, but they don't do it on purpose, trying to be an affront to God. So that's the general definition about cessation. And where the word says, it means cease. All right, that's where we get the cessation from, to cease. That God has ceased speaking in the same way that he did through the biblical authors in the biblical times. All right, but he does still speak today through his word as empowered and applied by the Holy Spirit in our lives. So any questions about the definition of cessation or cessationism? You know, understand in general what that means? It's just a word. It's kind of like the word Trinity. You know, it's not necessarily in the Bible the word, but it's a word to describe what a principle that the Scripture teaches. So cessation. Well, let's now look at the next aspect of cessation, which is cessation proved. All right. In order to prove the position of cessation, in order to prove that cessation is true, it must agree with the testimony of Scripture. All right. We can't just pull this out of the air and sound like it sounds pretty good. We need to find where is it taught in Scripture? Well, I'm happy to tell you it's taught many times in Scripture, and we're not going to hit all the verses. In fact, we would spend years hitting all the verses that deal with this. But let's first turn our Bibles to John, if you're not already in John, from your notes there, 14, 25 and 26. And here's this is part of the Jesus' upper room discourse. Kind of starts in 13, goes through 17 with Jesus is what they call the high priestly prayer when he prays for the disciples, then he prays for the disciples to come, which would include us. And here he's meeting with his disciples, the 11. Judas has already gone out, and he's meeting with the 11 that are left, and he's speaking to them and bringing them great comfort, challenge, in the midst of him just telling them that I'm going to be crucified. And they're not real excited about that. So this is the upper room discourse. So that's the context that we're in. But let's look here at John 14, 25 and 26. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." All right? To whom is Jesus speaking here? Let's just remind ourselves. Who's he speaking to? Yeah, the 11 disciples, 11 apostles, which they were later called, all right? What does he promise them? What's he promise them here in these two verses?
Help's coming.
Help's coming. And in what way?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? What's he promise specifically here? He's going to teach them all things. And what else does it say? And to what? Bring to remembrance, all right, all that I said. So the Holy Spirit is going to come, all right. He's known as the Helper. It's the Greek word parakletos, which means another of the same kind. He's called the Comforter, the Helper. And he's going to come and he's going to teach them all things, the disciples, and bring to remembrance all that I said, all that Jesus said. Did the Holy Spirit do this? Yes, he did. The Holy Spirit did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He came to the apostles, and he taught them, and he brought to mind, here specifically, the things that Jesus had said. So where in the Bible do we find the life, ministry, and words of Jesus? Where do we find it in the Bible? In the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? This, yeah, with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come and empowered the apostles, and also we'll look at here later in another part, not only the apostles but those who are closely associated and commissioned by the apostles, because Luke was not an apostle, one of the original 11. He was kind of Peter's pen, as you might say. Okay, Luke was, all right. So, but he was associated. He was commissioned by the apostles to record. And if you go into Luke, and he talks about, he wrote Luke and Acts. He talks about he investigated these things. He was with the apostles to be able to record these things. Okay, so the Holy Spirit brought these things to remembrance to the apostles, so they could be recorded in the Gospels. Now turn in your Bible, just maybe one page over, maybe not all, and to John 16. So the Holy Spirit inspired and helped the apostles write down the Gospels. 16, verses 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you. Again, this is a part of the Upper Room Discourse. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So what does He promise them? This is the disciples, the apostles again. What does He promise them here? What does Jesus promise them? He will guide them into all truth. All right. That's right. Yeah. He won't speak on His own. He's not. The Holy Spirit's got His game plan. Jesus got His game plan. The Father's got His. No. Just like Jesus said, I only say and do what the Father told Me. In the same way, the Holy Spirit only does what the Son does, and the Son's getting it from the Father. So they're all in on the same game plan. All right, and He's going to tell us what is to come. That's a great observation, Helen. And obviously, when He says all truth, He's not saying everything that God knows. All right, He's not saying He's going to lead you into all truth so you know everything that God knows. But it includes what He wanted to disclose to us through the apostles. So we know that in John 14:6, very famous verse, you might have to jot that down. It says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus is the truth. Now the Spirit of truth, all right, the Holy Spirit, who He promises here, will lead the disciples into all the implications of who Jesus is and what He will do. Who Jesus is, what He did, and what He will do. Okay? So He's going to lead them into all truth about Himself. I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to lead them into all truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus will do, the things that are to come. Okay, He's going to lead the apostles into that. And now please notice the words in John 6:13. He will disclose to you what is to come. And D.A. Carson, who's just a tremendous, just a godly man, scholar, real down to earth, which just writes very simply but very profound. He says of this phrase, what is yet to come, speaking here, what is to come, refers to all that transpires in consequence of the pivotal revelation bound up with Jesus' person, ministry, death, resurrection, and exaltation. So when he talks about, he will disclose to you, the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what is to come, he is speaking about the revelation bound up with Jesus' person, his ministry, death, resurrection, and exaltation. Now, did the Holy Spirit do this? Did He do this? You know, we all say yes, He did. He did do this just like He promised that He would. So where in the Bible do we find the pivotal revelation bound up with Jesus' person, ministry, death, resurrection, and exaltation? Or, another way put, the implications of who Jesus is and what He did and what He will do. Where do we find that? Yeah, the New Testament, and specifically where? Acts to Revelation. Yeah, Acts to Revelation. So because really the epistles and then Acts and Revelation, which are a little bit different, they explain in fuller what not only what Jesus did, but the implications for us. The clearest presentation of the gospel is really in the epistles, where Paul and Peter and John explain things for us to understand. Here are the implications. And of course, the Holy Spirit was leading them and guiding them and giving the truth from God for us to understand in a fuller degree who Jesus was, what he did, and what he will do. Read the Gospels, you get a lot. But you get a lot more and understand the Gospels better when you read Acts through Revelation, right? We'd all agree with that. Most of us have, if we explain the Gospel, most of the time we're going to quote from Romans or Ephesians or one of the, because it's succinct. Here's why Jesus did what he did. So we see that Jesus promises in this upper room discourse that he would lead the apostles or the disciples, okay, those 11, and people closely associated that were commissioned by them into truth, and specifically what Jesus, in remembrance of what Jesus said and did, and we have that in the Gospels. And then he also promises later in the very same, there's a difference here as we see from the phrases used in John 16, that he'll also lead them basically to write Acts through Revelation, to explain who Jesus is. So for someone to claim that more revelation is needed to make decisions God's way after the apostolic age, after the apostles died off, someone who claims that is basically saying that the Holy Spirit did not do what he was sent to do. Now think about that. If we say, all right, that in order to make godly decisions, we need extra revelation from God to make decisions God's way, and Jesus says Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, he would lead the apostles to write basically the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament to explain to us who Jesus was, what he did, and what he will do. And if we say we need to make decisions, extra biblical revelation, we are basically saying that the Holy Spirit didn't come through. Now think about that. That's what we're saying. Now somebody wouldn't just come out and say that, I don't believe the Holy Spirit did what he did, but when we implicate that we need extra biblical revelation to make decisions, that's what we implicate, is that the Holy Spirit did not do what he was sent to do. Now turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 with me. Again, I'm trying to prove cessation, that God no longer speaks in the same way he did to and through the biblical authors and during the biblical times. And I'll just say this too, that even if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, it wasn't God's normal way to speak verbally and audibly to the majority of people, just to specific people, right? You look and go, look through it, it wasn't the general people. In fact, the Israelites said, we no longer want to hear from God when he appeared on the mountain. Moses, we want you to tell us what God's saying because we're scared to death. And they just got a little thunder and lightning. They didn't even get the verbal voice of God. They couldn't handle it, okay? Even in the Old Testament, it's not the norm that God verbally spoke or gave dreams to everybody. He did it for a reason, and I believe it was a reason so they could record this so we would understand who God is, and same thing with the New Testament. Then 2 Timothy 3:16-17, very familiar verse, says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does verse 17 here teach about the result of the Scriptures in the life of the man of God? What does it say? What's the result? Verse 17, what's that? He will be equipped, adequate, equipped for every good work. The word adequate there, I'm not sure what your translation might say. Somebody has an NIV, have an NIV, adequate, equipped, or fully equipped, maybe it says. Thoroughly, okay, yeah. The word adequate, it means having everything we need. Okay, the word adequate is having everything we need, and then the word equipped carries the idea of completion, or as it says, fully or totally equipped. All right, so there's the idea of having everything we need from the Scriptures, and being fully and totally equipped. There's nothing left out, is what Paul to Timothy is trying to say here. So it clearly teaches the Scripture is sufficient to lead us into what? It says that adequate equipped for every good work. There's nothing left out. The Scripture leaves nothing out. It's completely sufficient to lead us into every good work. All right, now turn with me to Hebrews 1, It's a few pages over there. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So, what do these verses teach concerning how God speaks today? How does God speak today? What's it say? In His Son. In His Son. In Jesus is how He speaks today. And now notice the contrast from verse 1 to verse 2. The contrast between long ago and these last days. He says, yes, God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways. He did it through dreams. He did it audibly. He did it through the prophets to the nation. He says, in these last days, which we are still in the last days, all right, after Jesus has ascended, now we live in the last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. All right, and we've talked about where the revelation of His Son is. It's in the Scripture, that He has spoken to, given us all we need to know about Jesus from the Scripture. Now turn with me to 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. Actually, I'll start with verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through what means are we granted everything pertaining to life and godliness? It says through what? Okay, by His divine power, through what means? It's the next part of it. By His divine power, definitely. Through what? Yeah, through the knowledge of Him, right, who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, where is that found? The knowledge of Him. In His Word, yeah, in His Word. And it says that He has given us everything, granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So there's nothing that the Scripture has left out about leading us in life and godliness. Very similar to 2 Timothy. And notice, too, this verse 4, just no extra charge here. It says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Just again, further showing that He's talking about the Word of God. Where has He given us His precious promises? In His Word. Just helps us with context there. He's talking about His Word. His promises. Now you're there, and you probably won't have to turn your page. Let's look at 2 Peter 16 through 21. All right, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 first. And this is Peter, again, speaking. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. All right, now what's that speaking of? Transfiguration. I mean, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of disciples, got to do some pretty neat things, all right? And they got to see the transfiguration. I mean, this was amazing that they got to see Jesus transfigure, I believe, into His resurrected body, all right, at that time, or at least in the form He was before He came to earth. It's something different. I mean, it was unbelievable. And they were amazed. What did they want to do? Because who appeared with Him? Moses and Elijah, right? And what did they want to do? They wanted to set up what? Three altars, basically, or tabernacles, to worship. You know, then no, don't do that. And just to throw this in no extra charge there, you have Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets, that Jesus was over the law and the prophets. The full revelation of God has now come in Jesus. All right, so this is an amazing thing that they happened. Now they got to see. Now look what he says in verse 19. This is an amazing thing, knowing what they got to see, knowing what Peter got to see. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. What was the prophetic word that was even more reliable and more than the Transfiguration? What was it? Scripture. Yeah, look at verse 20. It says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture... And he's in verse 19, prophetic word made more sure. He's saying we're more convinced of the Word of God and the revelation of God and the understanding of God from the Scripture than we were even in this amazing thing called the Transfiguration. I mean, he's setting up an unbelievable example, trying to make these people understand and us understand that the Word of God is the final revelation of Himself. And notice this too, it says... that you do well to pay attention as to a lamp. What does it say in Psalm 119 about the Word of God? Thy Word is what? A lamp unto my feet, right? And this is probably an allusion to that. Of course, Peter knew the Old Testament. A lamp shining in a dark place. Listen to this. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And many people think that's talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's saying this word right here is all you need until Jesus comes back. And then you'll have Jesus Himself. All right? So the Scripture, he even says, is more amazing and more sure. He says it made more sure than the Transfiguration itself. And on your outline, notice that there's some other verses there if you want to, for some more support for cessation, for further study. I've written some down. There's more than that. I just gave you some other ones if you wanted to look at those things. Some of them get real detailed there, but it's they all support cessation. So... I trust that I've adequately proven cessation of extra-biblical revelation, meaning that God no longer speaks, doesn't need to speak in the same way that He did to the biblical authors and during the biblical times, but He does speak clearly today through His Word as understood by the Holy Spirit and applied to our life. Okay, so with that, we need to ask the question, why is this important? All right, why is it important that we understand cessation, that God has ceased to speak in that same way? It's important because if you need both, listen to this, both biblical and extra-biblical revelation to make decisions God's way, then it means that both are insufficient. If you need, okay, I need the Bible, but I also need this. Or I need this and I also need the Bible, see? Because if one of them is sufficient, you don't need the other. All right? So if we say that both of them, we need both of them to make decisions God's way, then we're saying that they're both insufficient. And the big problem here is that the Scripture isn't insufficient. Because if it is, it falsely testifies against itself. Because the Bible clearly teaches that it's sufficient. Everything, adequate, thoroughly equipped. And not just in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it speaks of itself as being sufficient. So if it's not sufficient, then it falsely testifies of itself. But thankfully, the Bible is sufficient, and we have all that we need to understand how to make God's decisions God's way, or be in the will of God, in a sense, right in the Word of God. And that's good news to me. I know that. So with that said, any questions about the fact or the proving here, the section proving cessation. Any questions about that? Is that new to you? Kind of new?
When Peter is referring to Scripture,
mm-hmm.
was any of the New Testament written?
Yeah, a lot of Paul's, he actually refers later to Paul. He says some of the things Paul has written is hard to understand, but his his words are just as important as any other scripture. He basically says that later on here. Yes, yes. He acknowledged them as scripture. Peter acknowledged Paul's writing of scripture, even at this point when he's writing 2 Peter. That and the whole revelation of the New Testament, I mean the Old Testament too, and that's what 2 Timothy Paul says. They actually have. Peter did, we know, because he mentions Paul in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. It says, "In regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." I'm glad Peter thinks some things are hard to understand by Paul too. "Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do all the rest of the scriptures." So he lumps Paul's writings in here with the rest of the scripture. So Paul's writings, any of the apostles would have been seen, anything they wrote would have been, for the purpose of the church, would have been seen as scripture. Now, yet most of what they had was the Old Testament. All right? And even in the Old Testament, we have a great revelation of Jesus Christ. An amazing thing. You can prove, and this is the way you're witness to Jewish people, is you can prove that Jesus was the Messiah just by using the Old Testament because of the hundreds of prophecies that came true. And it's a great tool to be able to use some of those things with them. So that's a great question, Michelle. And the New Testament, as we know it, when Peter referred to that in that way, probably not all 27 books, but we know later that they were accepted by the apostles and the early church as being authoritative. And there's a lot of tests that show that they were. So, other questions about cessation? Why it's important? Is it true? Do you see why it's important? And do you see why that it's true also through the scripture we looked at? Well, I just want to touch on briefly, because I want to have some more time for questions, but I want the second truth I said I might get to, and I promise that we'll get to them more in depth next week. But I'm calling it the faulty foundations for decision making. Right? The faulty foundations of decision making. Underneath that's the title we gave it last week: faulty models in decision making, or how not to make decisions. And as I mentioned last week, how not to make decisions, this category, I realize this is how the majority of Christians have been taught to make decisions, including myself. And I would say that this majority includes most of us. We were taught in some of these ways how to make decisions this way. And I also mentioned last week that I would be an equal opportunity offender. Remember me saying that last week with some of the things that I'll say. But I trust, however, that it's clear that the things that may be offensive are taken from the Word of God, all right? And it's important that we be willing to examine the process that we go through in making decisions. It's important that we examine that to make sure that we're doing it God's way. And not only is it important that we examine our process of how we make decisions God's way, but we also need to be willing to change, which I've had to do, in not only the last 5 years, but the last couple of months, how I make decisions based upon what the Word of God says. And that's not only need to say, yeah, I need to examine it, we also need to all say, I'm willing to change if the Word of God shows me I need to change. And what I said before, this last Sunday, the Sunday before that, the great thing about that I've realized about the people at Grace Bible Church is when they see the Word of God says something, they change. They want to do what it says. And I remember, and I mentioned this, I remember when I taught on baptism, I'd been here 6 or 7 months, and we had 8 or 9 people baptized, and we probably had 6 or 7 of those being adults. Helen was one of them. And it was just refreshing to see as people saw the Word of God and responded. And I've seen that in many other cases too. So I'm not thinking that you won't respond when you see it in the Word of God, and hopefully we can all agree on that, that we'll examine ourselves and also be willing to submit to God's Word and change where we need to adjust our process of decision-making. But since cessation is true, and it is the foundation, I'm going to stress that, the foundation of decision-making, then all the following ways of decision-making cannot also be the foundation of decision-making. You only have one foundation. Now, this is the cornerstone, if you want to talk real specifically, all right, of decision-making. all right, is that God speaks through His Word, and clearly it is the only foundation or the cornerstone. And if that's the case, there can't be another foundation or cornerstone in making decisions God's way. And I mentioned these, and I'm going to mention them again. Last week, extra-biblical revelations. Some people make decisions based upon visions or dreams they've had. Prophecies, somebody coming along and saying, "The Lord told me this about you." That's always a scary thing. I had that happen to me one time in a church service and about scared me to death. It never came true. I wonder what happened to that prophet. Supernatural signs, counsel, desires, prayer, feelings, impressions, peace, circumstance. And I want to say about all those I just mentioned there that we don't disregard those things. Okay, now please hear me. There's only one foundation. All right, there's only one foundation. But there are things that we need to look at, but we always need to take them back to where? Scripture. And usually when I hear people talk about how they discovered God's will, they don't ever tell me, "Well, I found this principle in Scripture. I found this precept, this direct command in Scripture, and I'm making this decision based upon the Word of God." And that should always be our final thing. Not, "I made the decision because God led me," or "God impressed upon my heart," or "God," any of those things. Or, "I have a desire to do it." You know, sometimes our desires are wrong. Or peace. That's kind of the popular one. "Well, if I've got a peace about it." You know, I can have a peace about doing a lot of things that are sinful in the moment. Now, afterward, I won't, because I'm a believer. But you can also not have a peace about something that's something you're supposed to do. And we talked about last week's circumstances, and I said this. It was supposed to be funny, but I'm not sure anybody laughed. But, you know, sometimes open doors lead to elevator shafts. Okay? And closed doors are held that way by the enemy. Sometimes we don't need to walk through open doors, quote unquote, because the circumstances seem to line up. And sometimes we need to bust through doors that seem to be closed because we're supposed to. And the only way we can decide if they are is what? To go to the Word of God. And we can be more sure about our decisions based upon finding a principle or precept in the Word of God. Now, the reason we it'll probably drive, and we're going to get into specifics next week on some of these things, we'll be driven to the Word of God, is we're going to observe something. All right, there's a circumstance. Or we're going to feel something. There's going to be feelings. And we need to evaluate the feeling. But we don't need to base it on, you know, impressed upon my heart. You know, "God impressed upon my heart to do this or that." Now, and we'll talk about more of those specifically, but I wanted to touch on those again and also say, please hear me, that there's one foundation, but we will, now the first ones, because of believing cessation, visions, dreams, prophecies, and supernatural signs, I don't believe any of those still happen as far as leading us and making decisions. Do I believe God still heals today? Sure I do. He doesn't have to do it by somebody hitting on you the head to do it. He can do it with nobody touching you. All right? But I believe He still heals. I still believe God does miraculous things. There's no doubt about that. I mean, God's God, and He can do those things, and I believe He still does. But I believe that prophecy died out, and that was one of the passages, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, that says prophecy will cease, and we could talk about all the Greek behind that, but I believe prophecy died out. As far as new revelation, it died out with the apostles and with the completion of the New Testament. Same with visions and dreams. Again, if cessation is true, then they can't be. That God speaks to us through visions and dreams. Now, we have dreams that may come to us because of circumstances that we have experienced that day, or we're thinking, anticipating something, and we dream about those things. We know we all do that, but that's to base our decisions on God's will on those dreams is a very dangerous thing, and many people sincerely do that, and they fall into big-time problems. But some people will say this. In fact, I even had somebody talking about this in the past week about this whole subject. They said, "Well, I believe that God does this." And they were sincere about it. "I believe that God does this or that, and that's how God wants us to make decisions." And I didn't say this because it wasn't the time, and I didn't have time to the background to get into this, but, you know, it really doesn't matter what we believe if it doesn't line up with Scripture. We can sincerely believe something, but if we can't support it with Scripture, then we need to be able to sincerely step away and say, "You know, maybe I'm wrong." Until we can find, or maybe we see in Scripture says, you know, it really doesn't matter what I believe. I need to believe what truth is. And I need to place my faith in what the Word of God says, not just what I believe. And we all are guilty of that, saying, I believe it. Well, okay, let's go to the Word and find out. Well, not only is there, you know, one of the faulty foundations, extra-biblical revelation, but I mentioned last week out-of-context biblical passages, and we had fun with that, laughing about some passages, you know, doing this number, and Judas went out and hung himself, go and do likewise, and what you do, do quickly, and that's somehow how people find God's will is doing this, and that's where they get to, is by doing this number here, and we laughed about that, and we'll deal with a couple of specific passages next week in talking about that, but I want to apologize again. I know some of you all, 1 second, Wes, we're really looking forward to looking at some of these things, but I thought, first of all, the important foundation that we needed to see was the one and only foundation for making decisions God's way, because if we have that, then when we look at these other things, right, we believe that this is true, that God no longer speaks like he used to. He speaks clearly. Please don't hear me saying he doesn't speak or he can't, but he's chosen not to, but he speaks clearly and adequately, fully, for us to make decisions his way. And if that's true, then he no longer does it this way, because if he does, and we need that to make decisions, then we are saying that the Word of God is insufficient. So I will get to those things, and not only will I begin examining those highlighted areas, I got them in bold there. We're going to look at counsel, desires, prayer, feelings, impressions, peace, circumstances. We're going to examine those more in depth and look at some specific scripture about how we use those. But also we're going to get into what the scripture says and how you begin to look at a biblical model of making decisions God's way. All right, we're going to look at that, and then the next week we're going to fill that full, and we're going to look at some examples, specific examples. Okay, you're faced with this. Okay, biblically, what's the process that I need to go through to get to the decision God would have me to get to? All right, so I think it'll be very practical, but this is foundational. And if we don't get that, then we'll open ourselves up to making decisions some other way than God has planned for us to make decisions. None of us want to do that. None of us do. We want to make it. We want to do what God's Word says. So with that, Wes, what's your question?
Okay, I've heard, growing up, I've heard the term meant to be used a lot.
Meant to be?
Does that tie into cessation, or is that like an extra biblical revelation?
It was meant to be. Somebody saying it was meant to be. Well, that may tie into the sovereign will of God. I mean, ultimately, I'm here today because in God's providence, which is kind of ties in that, is where God wanted me to be. I'm right where he wanted me to be. And I didn't know that. He did. And just same with all of us. And that's one of the great mysteries of the secret sovereign will of God. And so was it meant for me to be here? I would say yes. And I didn't know I was going to be here. And I didn't know all the decisions I made in the past day were going to lead me to be here. I wanted to be here. But that's... part of that is here in God's sovereign will over and above everything. So if it means, was it part of God's will ultimately? Yes. Yeah, I would say it was meant to be, but I would say maybe a more biblical way to say that is just say, God had me here because he wanted me here, in his mysterious plan that we can't always understand. What other questions or comments might we have about some of the stuff we talked about tonight? Okay, yeah. Yeah, and me too. Yeah, but they're not completely taken away, but I would say that we will probably, after looking at some passage of scripture on these, we will change the way we use those things. And hopefully we will develop what I think would be a biblical model of helping each other make decisions God's way. And counsel is a part of it, but we can't just do it because Joe said it. And we think he's a godly man. And so Joe said for me to do this, so I'm going to do it. And sometimes that's what happened in Christianity, or I felt like, all those things. But we'll look at those specifically and look at what the scripture has to see, how we don't use them, how we do use them. And I think it will be helpful for all of us. And when we talk about, okay, you believe, hey, I believe God's will is this for me, and then we ought to lovingly say, well, why do you believe that? And we ought to hold each other to, where in the scripture did you find that principle or precept to make the decision, the decision you're going to make? That's a loving thing to do. I want people doing that in my life, and I've had people do that in my life, and I've had to say, whoa, I really just kind of felt like I ought to do it, you know. And again, the feeling may not be bad, but it needs to be based upon. And the peace may have something to do with it, but it needs to be based upon the Word of God.
I just recently have a customer that has she's been a customer of mine before, and she has had someone gone into her life.
Mm-hmm.
She just shared with me that, you know, God has opened doors.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I wish that I had known what I was going to know later.
Yeah, yeah. Sure, yeah. And like I said, this has been a very fun, I began to examine this about 5 years ago and made some changes, but in the last 2 months, knowing I was going to teach this, I really have studied and I began to open my eyes to, you know, some things that I've made decisions on that, you know, thankfully, too, even when we make mistakes, that God is in charge of all of that, not that he causes us to make this mistake, but we're not going to be running off and out of the sovereign will of God. Ultimately, He will bring us back around, and I'm thankful for that, because I'm sure there's mistakes. I will continue to make mistakes and make decisions that were not the way morally that God would want me to. Did y'all learn something new tonight? All right, helpful. Good. I want to ask that question. Make sure that we're still on track here. And again, next week I will begin with what I said that we were going to cover this week. But the more I thought about it, I said we've got to get this in place first, or the other things won't mean near as much. So it's kind of a carrot to have you come back next week. So Brian and Ashley, we expect you all to drive back from Louisiana next week. Now we'll have this on CD if you want to listen to it, and you all get our CD. Been getting our CDs anyway, but you have this on CD, and I also have outlines. If you missed last week and you want an outline and a CD, CDs you can get from Bethany, or if you want to burn it yourself at home, you can do it on your own computer. Just right click on the link on the and burn it. If you can't do that, let Bethany know, and also let me know if you want an outline. I'll give you an outline from last week. And yeah, go to the website first before. Yeah, before you go to burn it, and before you call Bethany, make sure it's there. Last week's is there. Bethany was on top of it. So, well, good. It's fun for me tonight. I don't know about you. And even in presenting this, I'm learning more and more, and hopefully we'll be able to make decisions more in the way that God would have me make it. So, again, invite a friend next week. We had some people who weren't here last week that are here this week, and some people that were, and so we get everybody coming. I know a lot of people, half of our people are still in Hawaii, and I'm still wondering how I missed on that trip. 4 families in Hawaii and 1 more going, so. They're all there this week, yeah. Well, let's pray and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I know for you, for me, I am encouraged about what you have been teaching me through your word, as empowered by the Holy Spirit and being applied to my life. And Lord, why I'm encouraged and why I have great confidence in what I'm learning is because it's from your word, and it's very clear. Lord, you made it so we can't miss it, but sometimes, Lord, we can read right over those things and miss them. And Lord, thank you for your loving prodding in our lives and your loving discipline and causing us to examine our lives in many different areas. And Lord, this is an important one. We make decisions every day. And Lord, we want to know how to make decisions your way, in a way that would bring glory to you, that would please you, and ultimately be the best for us because of that. So Lord, thank you for these people who have come out tonight and their desire to want to honor you in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.